Well, here we are today on the second Sunday of Advent, and no doubt many of us are making plans and preparations for Christmas, and for many it's becoming an increasingly tense, busy and frantic time as we count down the days to the 25th of December. But actually, Advent is a penitential season which invites us to pause and take stock of our lives, not so much in the light of the baby born to be our Savior at Bethlehem, as delightful as that is, but in the light of the second coming of Christ as our Lord, as our Judge, and as our most majestic King, which is genuinely, in a positive sense, a most awesome and fearful prospect. I suspect that most of us, if we believe that Christ's return was imminent at any time, just around the corner, would want to get our house and our lives in order. I know I would. And it's with that same sense of anticipation and urgency that we see people in our passage for today rushing out into the desert and the wild and lonely places to hear the preaching of John the Baptist and to be baptized by him. They want to get ready. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. As I'm sure you appreciate, John was a sensation. Nobody had ever heard anything like him before. A man with a purpose and with a mission. A man preaching with a prophetic voice and authority which they hadn't seen for generations, for 400 years, in fact. A man who was driven by his genuine belief and utter conviction that the kingdom of heaven was near, and that the king was on his way in the form of the Messiah. And not only did he look the part, dressed in clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, which was so reminiscent of the prophet Elijah as described in 2 Kings chapter 1, but he sounded like a prophet too. "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him," quoting the prophet Isaiah from chapter 40. Now I have to make this clear, you see, that this was a big moment. It was a big occasion. For many years before, in fact centuries before, the people of Israel had been taken off into exile. And they had suffered disaster and catastrophic. Their life was ruined. It was not the same. They'd been overtaken by foreign invaders and their life had been destroyed. Eventually, as we know, the people returned to Israel and they even set about rebuilding the temple. But there was a suspicion that things were not as they should have been and things were not as they had been before. In fact, they believed that somehow God had deserted them or kept away from them. Yes, they had their temple worship and they were devout in it, but there was a sense in which they believed that God's Shekinah, his glory, his peace was absent, because you remember that now they no longer had the Ark of the Covenant. It vanished. But the prophet Isaiah had promised that there would be a time when the Lord's Messiah would return, when the king would return. And now, 400 years later, we hear John the Baptist calling out in the words of Isaiah, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And all the people of Jerusalem and Judea, they swarmed out into the wilderness. They left the city, they left the town, they went out into the wilderness because that's where they believed that God was speaking. There was a sense in which they were turning their back on the established religion of the temple, which they believed to be corrupt and shallow, and they were going out in their droves to hear this new man preaching in the wilderness because he spoke with an authority that they had never seen or heard before. It reminds you of someone, doesn't it? John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, as I've said, echoing the prophet Elijah. And he was telling people that they needed to confess their sins and be baptized. And they were baptized in the river Jordan. John's baptism was important. It was a baptism of repentance, yes, but it was also a baptism of anticipation that the king was about to arrive, the Messiah. Make straight paths for him. Get your house in order. Make your lives ready. But when John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees also coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." It's interesting, isn't it, that we've got these two groups, these two religious groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and along with all the people, some of them are going out into the wilderness to hear John the Baptist preach. In anticipation, because they'd heard that he was preaching, that the Messiah was on his way, that the king was coming. Now you'd have thought that the Sadducees were religious people who knew their scriptures, who knew their devotions, and who had political class and power, that they would know and be confident in their own position about what they needed to do to put themselves right before God. And you'd have thought that the Pharisees, who were the scribes and spent every day studying the Torah and the scriptures, they also would know how to put themselves right with God. But here is John out in the desert calling, crying, calling for repentance. And even these religious people go out to be with him because they think that he is saying something new. Or perhaps it was that they wanted to use it a bit like an insurance policy, that they wanted to be baptized so that they would avoid the coming wrath. But John the Baptist sees it as hypocritical, and he says, and he calls them a brood of vipers. Now that does sound quite nasty, isn't it? And it is an insult. It's very much an insult because they believed in a myth. It's not true, but they believed in a myth. That is that when vipers, snakes, give birth, the young are born within the body of the mother, and they gnaw their way out through the body of the mother, killing the mother in the process. Now that's not true. That's not biologically true. But that's what they believed at the time. So to call somebody a brood of vipers is the equivalent of saying that you are mother murderers, that you are destroyers of parenthood. So it is a very, very sincere insult. And he says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. So it's not heritage, it's not lineage which makes you acceptable in God's sight. It's the quality of your heart. It's your repentance, the fruit that you provide, which is good and sincere and not superficial. In fact, it's because much of the worship had been superficial in the temple, or they believed it to be superficial, that the John goes on to say that the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You've got to remember who you're standing in the presence of. You're standing in the presence of the coming King. You're anticipating the arrival of the coming King, who is not only Lord, but Judge and Majestic. And he will see through you. He will see the good things that you've done. He'll see the bad things that you've done, and there will be judgment. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't rest on your traditions. Don't rest on your lineage, because God, as creator, could, if he so wished, bring out a brand new people from the very rocks of the earth. He could start again. So don't count on yourselves, but trust in God. I baptize you with water, he says, for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. Now, in biblical times, they had slaves. Slaves who would do all the menial tasks and duties. But even Jewish slaves were not considered disgraceful enough that they had to untie the sandals of teachers. But John says that I'm not even worthy to do that task. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this is a God who is judge. And his judgment shouldn't be taken lightly. So that's John the Baptist. But I want to speak a little bit now about our first passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 10. Do you remember John had said that the axe is already at the root of the tree? In other words, it's likely to be cut down unless people repent. But here in Isaiah, we have a sense of hope, a sense of wonderful, glorious hope, because a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And this is the one who's coming. This is the one who will be the Messiah. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness. He will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will judge. Of course he will judge. But he will judge with righteousness and truth. Righteousness, listen to this, righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. John the Baptist was a prophet like Elijah, wearing a leather belt. This man is also a prophet, but his belt will be made of righteousness and faith. He is the one that they are anticipating. He is the one who is to come. He is the one who will lead them into life and into the truth. And then we get what appears to be almost an idealized picture of what will be. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. It's all idealized, isn't it? The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Imagine that. We've just heard of how dangerous vipers were and how much of an insult it was. But in this idealized world, everything will come right. And that's it. They will neither harm nor destroy, says Isaiah, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So what do we learn from this? Well, John the Baptist is clearly calling people to repentance. He's calling them to get themselves ready for the arrival of the coming King, who is not meek and mild, but is majestic, awesome and true, and will be the judge of the earth. It's no wonder that people flocked out to John the Baptist to get themselves ready, to put their lives right, to demonstrate their repentance by being baptized by him in the water, because they wanted to be right, they wanted to be acceptable when the Lord, the Messiah, came. And so should we. In the season of Advent, we need to put ourselves right with the Lord as well. We have the wonderful advantage of knowing how the gospel plays out. We see how Jesus died for us upon the cross. He takes away our sin. The judgment which is supposed to fall upon us has already fallen upon him. He's taken it, the punishment, for all of our misdeeds and our wayward ways. And instead, he offers us forgiveness and freedom and a new start when we put our faith and our trust in him. And yet we should still look to him, not just as the baby born in a manger, not just the suffering Savior who dies upon the cross, but the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, the ruler of heaven and earth, the one who will come again. And when we do that, we will see his glory in all of its majesty. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the name of Christ, amen.